Now, if you have a copy of God's precious word, we're going to turn to the Old Testament this morning, and it's to the book of Job and the 23rd chapter. So we're right almost in the middle of the little, or rather the lengthy, I suppose, book of Job. It's a wonderful book, very often neglected by God's people, but yet it's full of application, full of spiritual insight. And we know today that the Lord, if we are willing, will speak to us through His Word by His Spirit as we consider something of this great book of Job. It's chapter 23, and we're going to read all of the chapter together. It's quite a short chapter, so let's just spend a few moments as we carefully and prayerfully read this precious, precious portion of God's holy Word. Job chapter 23, and verse 1, it is recorded, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty hath troubled me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." And God will bless this wonderful and yet solemn reading of His own precious and inspired word. And we trust that God will encourage us and challenge us through the reading of it. I want to speak for a little while this morning upon the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. A very familiar verse, maybe the most well-known or one of the most well-known verses in all of the book of Job, Job 23 and verse 10. God's servant Job says concerning the Lord, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We'll pray just briefly and immediately now that God will come. Let's pray. Lord, this is thy word. And Lord, we pray that the spirit of faith will come down and reveal the things of God. Stand among us, Lord. Speak into our very souls. May our hearts be drawn out after thee. Remember those, Lord, who are in the midst of the In the midst of the refiner's fire even now, some that are going through the fiery trial, help them, Lord. Be with them. May they know God's grace. And Lord, we pray that you will bring us all into that place, O God, of divine consciousness. And we pray, Lord, that you will stir our souls. Make us to be the people that we ought to be. Work in this heart and life of mine. Take full control and fill me, I pray, with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross and glorify the name of thy Son, for it's in that worthy name we pray. Amen. You know, in my limited experience as a Christian, I have come to believe that more often than not, whenever I meet someone who loves the Lord and has a deep and a personal walk with God and just seems to be maybe just set apart for the Lord and closer to the Lord than many other believers might or would otherwise be, it seems that more often than not, such individuals have at some time in their lives been brought into the deep waters of affliction. There is something about trial, there's something about adversity, there's something about going through deep and troubled waters, there's something about being in the midst of the fiery trial that has a way of making us more God-conscious, making us more appreciative of God's grace, bringing us into a closer walk with God, and bringing us into a deeper experience of God and His grace. Those who know the Lord the most, those who are closest to the Lord, and those who are most like the Savior, are very often the ones who have been in the refiner's fire whenever it has been at its hottest. The sentiments of the prophet Isaiah, whenever the Lord spoke through him to the nation of Israel and said, in Isaiah 48 and verse 10, I have chosen thee. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Those words are true, not just for the nation of Israel at that particular time, but those words ring true for many Christians in our day and in our generation. God often chooses us in the furnace of affliction. And those words are certainly true in the experience of God's servant Job. What a man Job was. Right there at the very beginning of this great book in the Word of God, it says in verse number 1 of the very first chapter that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now the word perfect there, it denotes complete, it denotes mature. Here's a man who is in close fellowship with God. Here's a man who's got a very deep experience of grace. Here's a man who has grown immensely in grace, perfect and upright. One that feared God, and a man who eschewed evil. One who God has blessed not only spiritually, but God has blessed with a wonderful family. And God has blessed this man with a fruitful business. And the Lord has called this man into close fellowship even with himself. We know as well that Job was a man of prayer. It says in verse number 5 of the first chapter that Job went out, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of his family. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here's a man who's a man of prayer. Here's a man who's grown immensely in grace. Here's a man who loves God. Here's a man who loves to seek God's face. Here's a man who's burdened for his family and wants the very best even for them. But with all of that, Job was the very object of Satan's attack. Now, friends, Satan is real. The Bible says that every Christian has a very real adversary Your adversary, Peter said, as a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we see that very vividly in the book of Job. And again, in the very first chapter, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And Job said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And just as Peter said, then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, going about seeking whom he may devour, and from walking up and down in it. And then the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? And the Lord is really, really honoring his servant Job. And then Satan comes in as the accuser that he is, and begins to accuse Job before the very face of God. Now, it's difficult for us to understand that. It's hard for us to comprehend what that scene would have been like out there in eternity, but it was real. And at that moment in his life, Job probably wasn't even aware of what was going on in a spiritual world that he could not see. And friend, there's a spiritual world today that we cannot see. The scripture says there are forces at work, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, out to defy every known Christian principle, out to wreck and destroy and oppose the church of Christ and the truth of God, and to hinder the Christian from going on and going through with God. And the Lord permits, in his own divine wisdom and in his own divine will, the Lord permits Satan to afflict his servant Job that he loves so much. And you read on about all of the loss that Job experienced. He lost his business. He lost his home. He lost his family. His wife said, curse God and die. His body was racked with pain. There was boils and sores from the very soles of his feet to the top of his head. And at the end of it all, Job sits upon a dunghill and takes a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery that undoubtedly he's found amidst the ruin and the rubble of his home. And he scrapes himself with that potsherd. And then after a little while, his friends begin to hear about it. And you know the story well. They come in and they sit with Job. And that was good. And they sat for several days and they said nothing. They were just there in their presence, just seeking to comfort him. And they said nothing. And perhaps they'd have been best leaving it at that. But all of a sudden, one of them speaks up. And they all threw in their penny's worth and they all give their advice. And they all state their theological views and they try to tell Job why it's happening and what's happening. And maybe you need to examine your heart, Job. Maybe you're not in the place with God where you ought to be. Maybe there's sin in your life. And they apply so many valid truths to Job's experience. And yet, it wasn't a one-size-fits-all theology that they had, because Job, in the midst of it all, is still trusting even in God. And in the midst of it all, he declares these wonderful words. Job 23, verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I am certain that there are some here this morning. Maybe I don't know anything about your circumstances or your state of mind or heart. I don't know what your emotions are like this morning as you come into God's house. I don't know what some of you have been through in the week that has gone by. Some that are listening in from other fellowships and other places, maybe right across the world. God knows where you're at, and I am absolutely sure and absolutely certain that there will be some who are in the refiner's fire right now. God is trying you. God is testing you. And maybe you're in the midst of a fiery trial and you wonder, where is God in it all? How am I going to get through? Well, here's a word for you. Take it from the lips of Job. Here he is, a man in close proximity to God, and yet he maybe just didn't realize it. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. As we think about the refiner's fire this morning for a little while, I want you first of all to consider with me the awareness of the Almighty. The awareness of the Almighty. The very first statement in this great verse, Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. God knows all about me. And God knows all about this. And God knows where I have been, and God knows where I'm at, and God knows where I'm going. And it's as if Job is saying to his three friends, now you don't know the way that I'm taking. You can see everything that's going on externally. But God alone knows the way that I take. Maybe Job's even saying, I'm not even sure of the way that my life is going. But God knows. The awareness of the Almighty. Now we thought last Lord's Day a little bit about Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's speaking of our knowledge of Him. And very often our knowledge of Him is very limited. It's finite. But now we're thinking about God's knowledge of us. He knoweth the way that I take. And you will notice there that as we think about the awareness of the Almighty, that God's awareness of us is positive. He knoweth the way that I take. Job knows that God is not aloof to his sufferings. Job knows that God is not really a God who's afar off, or a God who's distant, or a God who is somehow limited in his knowledge of Job. God's awareness of Job is absolutely positive. Now, if you look there at verse number 3 of this great chapter, Job testifies that he's not really aware of just the presence of God the way he once was. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Then verse number 8, I go forward, but he's not there, backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the right hand and on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot find him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Now Job knows that God is there, but the problem is he's not conscious of it. Now we all know that God is everywhere present. But sometimes we're not as conscious of the presence of God as we want to be or even as we desire to be. I wonder, is that where you're at this morning? There's a lovely verse in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 that asks a question. Who is among you? Now we could ask the question to the congregation this morning. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? That's speaking of someone who loves God, honors God, is walking in obedience with God. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's where Job's at. He's walking in darkness. But presently there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Darkness has shrouded him. And he can't seem to trace the hand of God. What are we to do? Let him trust, Isaiah said, in the name of his God, and stay upon his Lord. But God was aware of Job. He knoweth the way that I take. I cannot trace him, but I know right now I can trust him. Beloved, this morning, God's knowledge of us is absolutely positive. Do you remember whenever Peter was confronted by the Lord, and Peter was, I suppose, in a backslidden state, he denied the Lord, he'd gone back to the fishing, and the Lord came to Peter at the end of John's Gospel and said, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Look at the fish, look at the boats, look at your business, look at your friends, look at your locality. But Peter, do you love me more than you love all of these other things? 3 times the Lord asked Peter that question, and then the last time Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And our God this morning, he knows all things. The old saints used to talk about the divine omniscience of our God. And they just meant that God is all-knowing. Alan Kearns, in his great dictionary of theological terms, describes the omniscience of God. He says, God's knowledge is infinite knowledge. He knows all things possible, whether they ever become actual or not. And he comprehends all these things in one simultaneous act of knowing. God's knowledge is perfect. God's knowledge is positive. The old Westminster divines ask the question, who or what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable in his knowledge. Dr. Robert Raymond was a theologian from America. He wrote a wonderful volume on theology, and he says this: God is at every moment cognizant of everything that ever was, now is, or ever shall be, and it has never been otherwise. He necessarily knows himself exhaustively, and both instantaneously, simultaneously, and everlastingly. And I think Job's acknowledging that. He knoweth. His knowledge of me is positive. His awareness is positive. And his awareness as well is penetrating. He knoweth the way that I take. And Job here is speaking about the way. He's denoting a pathway. He's speaking about the journey of life, and he's telling us God knows every twist and every turn. God knows every mountain and every valley. God knows every barren field and every fruitful field. God knows the way that I take. He knows where I'm coming from. He knows where I'm presently at. And he knows the way ahead. He knows where I'm coming from. He knows that I'm coming from a place of prosperity, and I'm coming from a place of peace, and I'm entering into a place of poverty, and I'm entering into a place of pain. He knows where I'm coming from. And he knows exactly now where I am at. And sometimes God wants us to face up to where we're at. Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned against the Lord, they went and hid themselves in the darkness amongst the trees in the shadows of the garden. And the Lord came and said, Adam, where art thou? Now that was not God saying, Lord, or Adam, I don't know where you are. He's getting Adam to face up to the fact that he's not in the place with God where he once was. God knew exactly where Adam was. He went right to the place where Adam was in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Is that God's word to you this morning? Where are you now in life? Where are you in your relationship with me? Are you in the place with God where you once were? Are you in the place with God where you ought to be? Where are you? Or as he came to Elijah, whenever Elijah was sitting there in that rock place, in a crevice of the rock, wishing for himself that he might die, given up on life, oppressed by the enemy, spiritually, emotionally, physically exhausted. And God came and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God spoke to him, and God began to feed him and stirred him up, because God knew where he was coming from. God knows where he now is, and God as well knows where he's going. The Lord knows where you're at. He knows where you've been. He knows where we're going. I love the words of that old hymn, I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future. He'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. The awareness of the Almighty, an awareness that's positive, an awareness that's penetrating as well. It's an awareness that's personal. He knoweth the way that I take. Job's just saying there, God knows all about me. Isn't that beautiful this morning? He knows all about me. And he knows all about me this morning, and he knows all about you. His knowledge of us, his awareness of us, is deeply personal. What a God we have this morning. A Father who knows us all by name, who pities us, cares for us, loves us, and his awareness of us is personal. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And then if you read a similar account in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 6, he says, five sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. Did you ever think about that? 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing. 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. So if you buy 4 sparrows, you get the 5th one free. They're virtually worthless in the eyes of men. The smallest of birds, the smallest of currency. And if you buy 4 sparrows, you get a 5th one for free. And Jesus Christ says, not one of them is forgotten by your Father. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground without your Father. And he says, you are of much more value than many sparrows. And he who cares about that worthless sparrow that's not even worth half of a farthing cares about you. And he knows all about you. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. And friends, he places great value upon you. And he knows all about you. Listen, not just because he's omniscient and he knows all things, but his knowledge and awareness of you is personal as far as you are concerned and personal as far as he is concerned, because he enters into the fiery trial with us. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And when thou walkest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. For I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. Whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace, the Lord himself went in and was with them. And the author of the book of Hebrews says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The awareness of the Almighty. Notice secondly the temperature of the trial. When he hath tried me. That's speaking of the fiery trial. God's servant Peter in his great letter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 7 about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse number 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. What does that mean? He's saying we should not think it's wrong or out of keeping with living the Christian life or unusual whenever we face a trial of deep dye and a hard trial and a trial that's fiery, that hurts us, that pains us. He says, don't think that's unusual. Don't think that that's strange. Don't think that you're unique, because this is what God does in the lives of his people. He says, but rather rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I was listening to the testimony recently of Johnny Erickson, who has spent most of her life from the age of, I think, 17 as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. And early on in that trial, she learned that there's something about suffering that causes us to appreciate what Jesus Christ went through on the cross for us. If we never knew what suffering was, if we never knew what pain was, if we never knew what darkness is, if we never knew what loneliness is, if we never knew what it was to be maligned and misrepresented and despised and forsaken and to suffer physical or emotional or mental or spiritual pain, we would not be able to identify even in part with what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us upon the cross. Notice here, as we think about the temperature of this trial, the proving of the trial, that's what's happening. When he hath tried me, he's trying Job. He's allowing Job to be tested. He's allowing Job to be tempted. When he hath tried me. Warren Wiersbe said, a faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God often tests our faith to prove us whether or not were trustworthy. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, why not take half an hour this afternoon and carefully and prayerfully read through Hebrews chapter 11, and you will discover that every patriarch and every prophet and every servant of God in Old Testament times, every single one of them experienced trial, testing, affliction, and adversity. Remember Abraham? Genesis 22. God came and spoke to Abraham and says, "Abraham, Abraham," and immediately, "Here am I. Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, unto one of the mountains that I shall tell thee of, and offer him there a burnt offering for me." Not just take a knife and plunge it into him, but burn his carcass. And immediately in the morning, first thing, the first opportunity, Abraham saddled his ass and off he went. And I'm sure his heart was heavy. I'm sure his faith was being stretched and being tested. But Abraham knew this is a child of promise. And God will only do that which is right. You see, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham accounted that out of the ashes, if God led him so far, out of the ashes, God would raise up Isaac again and make of Abraham a great nation. And in Job's case, there's a diabolical element to his trial. The devil has come in, the enemy has come in like a flood, just as he did in the soul of Peter. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. What does that mean? It means to be shaken to your very core, almost to the place where you think there's going to be no faith left at all. If this trial does not end, and I am being shaken, and I am being sifted, and I am being turned upside down, and there's no stability, and there's nothing that I can trust in, I can only hold on and look up and trust in my God. Everything has been stripped away. He says, "Peter, that's what the devil wants to do." But Peter, you know what I did whenever the devil came? "I'm going to pray for you." Isn't that amazing? I'm sure if Peter had grasped that, if that had been me and the Lord came to me and said, "Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee," I'd be saying, "Lord, do you mean the devil come in and said he's going to shake me and sift me and tempt me and test me and try me and afflict me, and you're going to let him? Did you not tell him to go away and leave me alone? Did you not tell him to flee from me?" The Lord says, "I'm going to allow it to happen. But I'm going to be praying. And when thou art converted, when you're restored, when you're delivered out of it," he says, "you'll be able to strengthen your brethren." You know, Satan is a liar, a slanderer, an accuser. And oftentimes, whenever you're low, that's when he comes. The proving in the trial. And then as well, there's the providence in the trial. Job says, "He knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me." You see, he recognizes, yes, the enemy has afflicted me, he's accused me, he's slandered me, he's lied to me, I'm feeling low, but I recognize that far above and beyond what is happening in my circumstances and what's happening in the world and what's happening in my home and what's happening in my body, above it all, there's a God who governs all things. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, he recognizes the overriding sovereignty of God. And friends, we need to realize and understand that the enemy can't go one inch beyond what God permits. God is in control of all things. It seems that the old saints had a real handle on this. In Psalm 66 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction on our loins. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." He recognizes the providence of God in his trial. Remember old William Cooper, who wrote that great hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are full of mercy and shall break with blessings. on thy head. John Blanchard once said, nothing that happens to the Christian is either accidental or incidental. The temperature of the trial, the proving in the trial, the providence in the trial. But there's also a reference here, I believe, to the period of the trial. When he hath tried me. When he hath tried me. It seems that Job recognizes that this trial is going to come to an end by and by. I don't know how long the trial is going to last, but I know that if God loves me and he's my God and he's in control and it's he that's trying me, this trial is not going to last forever. Thomas Watson was an old Puritan and he says, affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. That is as far as the Christian's concerned. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And Job seems to know that his time in the crucible is only temporary. It might seem like an eternity at that time, but there's going to come a day whenever Job will look back and Job will say, the trial is now over. And on the cross, our Savior for 6 hours hung upon that cross. And from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the world. And during those dark hours, an eternal hell was compressed through the soul of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he bore our sins upon his body on the tree and was made a curse for us. And he bore an eternal trial during those 3 hours of darkness. It's a great mystery. He took my eternal hell and my eternal judgment upon the cross. But the trial came to an end, and he rose up from the grave as a mighty, conquering, victorious Savior. I see here in this great text the awareness of the Almighty. I see the temperature of the trial. But last of all, I see the results of the refinement. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The results of the refinement. I shall come forth as gold. God has an end, an aim, and a purpose in all that he does. The scripture in Ephesians speaks about him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you see there the purpose in the refinement? I shall come forth as gold. Now we learned that in chapter 1, Job was a godly man, a God-fearing man, a prayerful man, a spiritually mature man who prayed and was burdened for his family and his loved ones. But Job recognizes there's still so much more. God has got me in the refiner's fire for a purpose. Because he wants to purify me. He wants to purge me. He wants me to come forth even purer still. You see, there's always more. There's always much more in the Christian life. I believe that every Christian is a work in progress. And God is still working in this life of mine. And I have still much to learn. I have still much to experience. I have still much growing to do. I have still so much more that I can experience. Fanny Crosby said, there are depths of love that I may not know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. No Christian has arrived. Every Christian is a work in progress. And Christ's great purpose in redemption. Listen, friends. Christ's great purpose in redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is not just to get you to heaven. Christ's great purpose in redemption is not just to rescue you from hell. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might purify it, sanctify it, and present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Why did the Son of God suffer so much upon the cross? It was to make us holy. To make us Christ-like. That we might be conformed to the image of God's own dear Son. Christian in Bible times was a derogatory term. It literally meant little Christs. And such were New Testament disciples, New Testament converts, that they were so much like the Savior that they professed that the world put this label on them and says, there go those Christians. Always talking about the cross, bearing the cross. They've died to self. They've died to sin. They're surrendered. They're committed. And whenever, friends, you read that and you understand that, it just makes us wonder, doesn't it, how many real Christians are out there and in our society and in our world at this present time. We use the word so lightly. But a Christian is a person who has taken up the cross. A Christian is a person who is like Jesus Christ. And it's impossible to be like him unless the Lord purges us and purifies us and refines us and purges out the old impurities. The purpose of the refinement. But there's also preservation in the refinement, because Job says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, the trial's temporary. And he knows that I'm going to come out of this. I know I'm going to be preserved in it. God hasn't finished with me yet. This trial, he says, is not going to be the end of me. God is going to bring me out of this. God is going to bring me forth. And God is going to lead me through. This trial, this refiner's fire, is not going to consume me. It's going to consume the dross. It's going to consume the impurities, but it's not going to consume me. Most scholars agree that the little book of Job is the oldest book in all of the Bible, because in the book of Job, you don't read about any of the patriarchs, Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. You don't even read about Noah. You don't read any other scripture verses quoted or cited. We don't read about any of the events in the history of Israel. And most people believe that's because the book of Job took place before all of those things happened. It's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, book in all the Word of God. And yet with that, Job has got a clear grasp of truths yet to be revealed. The psalmist said in Psalm 31 and verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. The Lord preserveth the faithful. Job knows God's going to preserve me in this. I'm going to come forth. God's going to bring me through my trial. Psalm 37 and verse number 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Maybe you're in a trial just now, fiery trial, and you think, is this going to be the end of me? Well, Job says, God's got a purpose. And God is going to preserve me. And Job as well, there's a positivity in the refinement. He says, I shall come forth as gold. David said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I think if Job was here today, he would look back and say, you know, at that time in my life, I didn't understand all that God was doing. I saw maybe just one or two pieces of a great big jigsaw that God was putting together. I didn't understand it. I couldn't explain it. I don't know why at the time God was doing it, but I know that God knew that he was doing the right thing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, our God is a great physician, and we can trust him to do what's right. If you had to go for major surgery, and you knew that there was something in or on your body that needed to be treated or maybe even removed or cut out, and you hear about a physician and the doctor points you that direction, and you go under the anesthetic and you're wheeled into the operating theater and you're placed on the table and you're submitting yourself entirely and completely to a physician who knows what he's doing and he's removing something from you that is going to do you harm. Can we not trust our great physician, our Lord and our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer and our Friend, to do that which is right in our lives? Even with all that's going on in our world at this time, the Judge of all the earth is doing right, has done right, and shall do right. And if you read the last chapter of the Bible, it all works out well for the church and for the Christian. If you read the last chapter of the book of Job, it worked out well for Job. It says, God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And one of the last words says, so Job died being, listen, old and full of days. He died old and full. Old and full. spiritual fullness. You know, the old illustration is often given about the silversmith. He was asked the question by a passerby as he was working there in the fire with the precious metals, the silver and the bronze and the gold, and he was putting it in and out of the fire. And the question's asked, how do you know whenever that silver or that gold has been in the fire long enough? He says, well, I'll watch it and I'll look at it and I'll see the dross. The heat pushes the dross up to the surface and it purges it and it burns it away. And I watch it and I take it out and I put it back in, out, until all of the impurities come to the surface. And he says, when I can see my reflection in the gold or in the silver, then I know when I can see my image in it, it's been refined. It's been refined long enough. And the Lord has us oftentimes in the fiery trial, so that he may see something of his image in us. Where are you this morning? Are you in the refiner's fire? Listen, he knows the way that you take. And when he has tried you, you will come forth as gold.